sermon today, asking God to help us. Remember, immediately after service, we'll be having our first Sunday fellowship dinner, so keep that in mind. You're welcome to stay and be a part of that. It's always a wonderful time, good food, good fellowship. And to be honest with you, I mean, it really ain't costing you nothing. Other than I know people prepare and has to invest in it, but it's priceless, to be honest with you, just coming together as saints, and I just always enjoy that time together. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1, I'm just going to read two familiar verses to you, and I'm going to kind of start preaching a little bit to the church about evangelism. I don't really have a fancy title for you. Just other than telling you, we're going to talk about the gospel this morning. We need to understand what the gospel is. There's a lot of misconceptions about what the gospel is. And I even believe there's a lot of misconceptions about what Christianity is, what it means to be a Christian. You ever heard of false converts? People who think they got converted and never got converted? Do you know they actually exist? Do you know there's wheat and there's tares? There's sheep and there's goats. And it is not the job of the preacher, nor, let me put it this way, it's not the preacher does not have the ability to discern every situation. There's sometimes I thought somebody got saved that they didn't. And there's other times that somebody, I said, maybe they didn't get saved, and later on you see some fruits and maybe they did. What I'm saying is it's beyond our ability, but God knows the heart, is able to judge. But what we need to make sure we are doing, we need to make sure our gospel presentation is accurate. Make sure that we have the right message that we're giving to this world. So this message this morning is going to be very pastorly. Amen. Coming to you from as a pastor to encourage you. How many knows one of the greatest ways to grow a church is not to compromise, but it's for you and myself to get other people to come to church and to hear the gospel, and for you to share the gospel with them. Amen. It's up to you. It's not just for a leader in a church to go out and to spread the gospel. Amen. But it's for all of us to do such a thing. Romans 1 and verse 16. Romans 1 and 16. You could probably quote this, but nevertheless, we're going to read it, because if I quote it, I know I'd mess it up. Romans 1 and 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Help us today. God will give you the glory for what you're going to do. Touch every heart and everybody that is here in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, J.I. Packer writes, evangelism is defined as this: to present Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful people with the aim that they may come to put their trust in God through Him, to accept Him as their Savior, and to serve Him as their King in the fellowship of His church. Reason I quoted that to you is because I can't think of a better definition, not one that I would say off the top of my head. We must understand that we are to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost and this dying world. In this sermon this morning, it is my intention to help equip us as a church and to exhort you to be active and intentional in your gospel message to this lost and this dying world. I want to go encourage you, number one, about this. Understand this, that when we are evangelizing this world, it's not in our own ability. It's not in some clever message that either you and I have come up with, and that one day we just kind of said, you know, I think the message of Jesus is kind of a cool message, and I hope somebody else thinks Jesus is cool too. That's not what we are doing. We are presenting them with this alternative, that you are dead in your sins and we want you to live. That's how black and white that it is. It's not something that is just kind of like, you know, you can believe this if you want to believe it, and maybe one day if you think this is a good idea and you think Christianity is cooler than living in the world, then we hope that you come and you like our church and you like our singing, and we hope you like the preacher and we hope you like the food and all. We got to understand that is a misconception when it comes to evangelism. Yes, it's easy to have social events and maybe to have people come to our churches based on a social environment or maybe a social understanding. But that's not what we want to do. It is a fact, and if you study this, in this world that we're living today, especially in America, church is a popular thing. How many realize here on Big Bethel Road, there's more than just one church? As a matter of fact, when somebody asks me sometimes, where's your church at? How can I get there? I'll say, well, you go past this church, and then you'll see this church, and you'll see that church, and we're the church on the right. We're the Abundant Life Tabernacle. Why is that? Because this morning, it is a fact that all in this, in Hampton, and all the other surrounding areas, all over the world and other countries, houses, the houses of worship are full of people that believe that church is some sort of good add-on to their life or a good idea. But the question comes in, and what we must understand is this, are these people, are you and I, somebody who has truly believed the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? It is our job to proclaim the message. It ought to be a very thing that every day on Monday mornings when you wake up, or pray even before then, Sundays, Lord, when I go to work tomorrow, I would love if I could relay the message of salvation, the gospel, to somebody that is lost. Another thing that we must understand, and that is very important that we must see, is that God is sovereign. When we say that God is sovereign, we instantly want to think that that's a Calvinistic doctrine. You know, somebody said, we say the sovereignty of God, that are you saying that God has predestined this person? I don't believe in predestination in that sense, no. But I do believe this, that God is sovereign and is able, and he knows everybody by name. How many believes that? He knows the hairs that are on their head, and mine are getting lesser the longer that I live. He knows me by name. He knows my background and your coworker, everybody that you bump into, your friends, your family, those that you know. He knows them better than you know them. He knows who their parents were. He knows where they were born. He knows the circumstances and the events that shaped their life around them. He knows when they are wounded. He knows when they've been exposed to false doctrine. He knows everything about them. It's not my ability, once again, to discern that about everybody. As a matter of fact, right now, I couldn't even tell you where everybody is from in this room. I know where some of you are from. But even then, the name, the certain region and the town and the school you went to. And you know I can't count the hairs on your head. You know I can't do these things. I'm limited, but God is sovereign. With that said, we must understand this, that God's sovereignty should encourage us to do evangelism. God's sovereignty teaches us to trust fully in his power, not my presentation. I don't have the ability to just sit there, and I've learned this in ministry over the years. When I first got called to preach, I thought to myself, oh, if I could preach like that person. Oh, if I had the voice of this man, and maybe the energy of this person, and maybe if my voice was stronger and more robust, I guess you could say, maybe if I could do this, maybe more people would get saved. That's not my responsibility, to try to move into vocal techniques to get your attention and to try to get a sinner's attention. No, it's the message that I am proclaiming to this world is the main factor. What are we preaching as a church, as a collective witness, as a collective presentation to this world? What does this world look at Abundant Life Tabernacle, and what do they think about us? What kind of message are we proclaiming to the world? That's why it's important, even in our membership, and I know we've all have discussed these things, and we'll continue to discuss these things. We are a Pentecostal church. We're a full gospel church. That's what we want to be known as. And what amazes me when somebody comes to our church, and then they get shocked that we speak in tongues. And I can't tell you how many times I gave somebody a church bylaw thing and said, if you just read that, which I don't think half the people read them things. And I said, read that. That's what we are. Okay, read those doctrines, okay? Okay, we believe in salvation by faith, and we believe this. You know, we also believe we have free will. We read that. We believe in the rapture of the church, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Don't be shocked by those things that we believe. That's our doctrines. That's what we believe. God is sovereign. He has power to save sinners. I have been amazed before because God is able to save somebody that I had no ability to convert them. They were too smart for me, or maybe I just knew they were too stubborn. Boy, you can meet those, can't you? They were too stubborn. Myself was one of those stubborn, hard-headed, unconverted people that really you couldn't do anything to convince me about anything. I would shake my fist at a preacher, and I had did it in my past. But oh, when God sovereignly touches your heart, there's something different. So it's not it's not for you and I to go to work and just say, man, how can I manipulate somebody to come to church? Man, how can we just get the music to where the world would love it to come? You know, I actually have some relatives that are wrapped up in this, what we call seeker-sensitive movements. And they think what it is, they actually create an environment and an atmosphere that is for the unbeliever. I've heard them tell me that. They said, we're not about edifying each other. We're about reaching the lost. We just want the lost to come. I don't want just the lost to come. I want them to come and get converted. You understand what I'm saying? God is sovereign, so understand that. But not only that, if God is sovereign, should we fear about evangelism? And you have to admit, all of us have a little bit of, you know, we're a little timid when it comes to this area, sharing our faith with others. There's other times, if you're like me, sometimes I just don't consider myself maybe to be the boldest person in the world to go out and just proclaim like others do. I do feel a certain when there's a one-on-one conversation, but I know some men that can preach on street corners, and I admire their boldness at times, especially when they preach the right message. And there's some men that seem to have no fear, but naturally at times we like to hold back a little bit. We don't want to offend somebody, or we like to avoid the confrontation, or we want everybody to like us. Oh, I got something to tell you. If you're really born again and you're trying to reach this world, everybody's not going to like you. Sorry. It's part of it. I don't expect every time that I have a conversation with an unbeliever. And you know, I'm not saying to go around that crazy. You know, I've seen people go around like they're trying to pick a fight with somebody. But I believe you can be strategic in how you present the gospel. Go to them, have a conversation, let them know you care about it. Doesn't mean the first time you talk to them that you're trying to give them the whole, you know, the whole King James Version in one conversation. You understand what I'm saying? You know, you can be strategic in trying to talk to them and befriend them and share the message of Christ with them. Yes, that is important that somebody hear the good news. Let's move forward here. God's sovereignty also encourages us for faithful evangelism rather than excuse it. There's some people that believe if God's going to do something, he'll just do it. I don't need to tell the world about Jesus. You know, God's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do, you know. Why should I have to do this? No, God has chosen to use you and I to get the message out there. I don't know. I need to count sometimes. But what would happen if everybody in this room invited one person to the church and brought them? You understand what I'm saying? If you were able to strategically to get one person, it would double the congregation. And to say that the half of those really got converted, say that 10 of them really got converted, and they came and you were able, one-on-one, were able to work together and hear the message and love them, and God touched their hearts and they repented of their sins. And then they invited 10 people. Do you see how God is determined for this to work? We are to spread the good news to the world. We are to tell them about Jesus Christ. We are to pray. We are to pursue. And we are to proclaim. And this morning, what I want to focus on is that proclamation of what the gospel is. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that's what I want us to understand today. There has to be a clear understanding of what the gospel is if you're going to present the gospel. I dare say, and I don't know, but I'm going to confess. Okay, I'll be transparent. There's a few times that I went to present the gospel to somebody and I felt like I made it worse. What do you mean by that, Brother Derek? I hadn't prepared for the conversation. And every now and then, I realize that some people are just going to argue anyhow. But what I'm saying is we have to be clear about who we are and what we believe. Let's not do this, go around. Do you want to go to heaven? Of course everybody does. And they'll make it worse by saying, so you don't want to go to hell, right? Of course they don't want to go to hell. And of course everybody wants to go live in eternal bliss. Who doesn't? Can't tell you how many sinners I've talked to that said, yeah, heaven sounds good. Yeah, it does. Yeah, what, it's like asking, do you want to go to work? You want to go on vacation? Of course vacation sounds good. But does it mean that you have presented the gospel by just telling them that, look, you can go to heaven if you love God? You think that's a clear message to this world? That's what we're supposed to be presenting to them? It's like you go into a restaurant and say, look, I would like to have a steak dinner, please. And then the chef back there takes the steak and puts it in a blender and brings it to you pureed. It's what you ordered. It's a steak dinner. I promise you it's all there. But the presentation's a mess. So if we're not careful, we have to make sure that our gospel presentation has some clarity, has some direction about that. And we need to understand what that is. So number one, what does the Bible say about the gospel? What does it mean? All of us probably know this question or answer this question. The word gospel literally means good news. Specifically, what the gospel is, it is good news of what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, to save save sinners. That's what the good news is. So look, when I'm going out here, it's not my prerogative, it's not my goal just to get them to a joint, just to get to the come to Abundant Life Tabernacle and to join Abundant Life Tabernacle. No, my goal is this: I want to get them to Jesus. Do you understand that? The old saying is, you can't clean a fish before you catch them. But we have some people that like to try to clean the fish before they ever catch them. They like to sit out there and say, look, you need to do this, and you need to be faithful, and you need to do this. And I've even met some ministers who want to start talking to sinners about tithing. You're a losing battle right there. Well, you need to pay tithes. You want to go to, really? You're talking to unbelievers. You're talking about paying tithes right now. Hadn't said nothing about Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel, and you worry about these things. What I'm trying to tell you is this: we got to be clear. Where do you enter into in this conversation? Look, there's plenty of things that we consider to be good news. A newborn baby's good news. How many knows a pay raise is good news? What about a completed college degree? What about, I hadn't done this yet and I will in 2048, paying off your mortgage? I know there's some of you who have walked in and made that last payment, and you just have to say it was a better day than it was the day before, probably. Once again, come talk to me in 2048 there, and I'll let you know how it feels if the Lord allows me to get there. What about you? You went to the doctor and you had some worry that was given to you. You know, they said something, and I've shared this with you before, but I've been to the doctor before. They said, there's something there. We got to run some tests on that. Just those words, run some tests, kind of throws me frantic. I go home and I'm starting to, you know, I'm praying, I'm reading the Bible, and then you get on Google and you go to WebMD and it just gets worse. My doctor told me one time, he said, don't read that stuff. Don't read that stuff. But then you go back to the doctor and they tell you, you know, good news is nothing, just nothing to it at all, okay? That's good news. We consider that to be good news, but that's not all what we're talking about when it comes to the Bible. It's bigger than that. It's altogether on another level, and the answer is how so? And we see that first there where I read to you, he talks about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God in the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what is the good news? To say the gospel has power means that it's more than just an inspirational message. It can change your life. You ever been inspired by something before? It's short-lived. Every now and then, I can honestly say that, you ever been to Sight and Sound, the theater over here where they kind of do the Christian dramas? If you know, I'm not advertising, I'm telling you what to do, but it's enjoyable. It inspires me. But did it save me? No. I've read some things in a book before, and all of a sudden that tear just goes right down your face. And all of a sudden you get up from your reading chair, and all of a sudden you forgot about what you felt a few minutes ago. It just kind of was an inspiration. That's why I'm not an inspirational preacher. I understand inspirational preaching and inspirational reading is temporary. I'm all for being inspired and trying to inspire others to do good things, but inspiration is really temporary. You feel it now, but you don't feel it later. Oh, it's a good quote today, but what was it again tomorrow? You understand what I'm trying to say? That's what inspiration is. But the gospel is more than inspiration, and we need to quit treating the gospel like it's just some inspirational message by some good men that wrote a good book years ago. No, it's power. I'm telling you, it can take a drug addict if he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can clean him up and make him whole. It can take people that are lost and on their way to hell and blind in their sins. It can put them on the right road. It has power to change your life. Has anybody experienced that power before? 11 years ago, I didn't think like I think today. 11 years ago, if you told me I've been a preacher, I said, you're crazy. What I'm saying is, there's something about the gospel message that has power. What is it that can change the way that a man and a woman thinks? There's this massive spiritual transformation, so powerful that it says that when you believe on the things of God, you believe on Jesus, whoever believes it, they are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light, from life to death, from judgment to grace. For you, and see what I'm saying? What a change it is when one puts his faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, another point I would make is this: not only is it power, number two, it is not just human wisdom. Oh, don't think that anybody one day just came up with the cross. It's too complicated for that. I mean, just think about the message of the cross. God's going to send his only begotten son. He's going to live like we live, in the sense that he lives on this earth. He's going to die. We're going to raise him from the grave. We would have never done that. Matter of fact, the disciples couldn't comprehend the cross. They got a little frustrated and got backwards in the road because they couldn't comprehend that he's going to die so others can live. Matter of fact, they were waiting for Jesus to take his sword out, to call the angels down from heaven, and to lead to Exodus chapter 2 in the world. They wanted another Exodus. They wanted God to overthrow the Roman government. No, but that's not man's wisdom that this is based on. If it was man's wisdom, we would not be preaching from a book that was written a long time ago. Come on, be honest with you. Man's wisdom cannot save humanity. It comes up with some good ideas. But can it change the way that a man lives? No. So it's not just human wisdom. We must understand that. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent men not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ would be made of none effect." So as a matter of fact, man's wisdom makes the cross of Christ to no effect. We must understand that. Thirdly, another thing I'd have you to comprehend here this morning is this. There are false gospels that result in people believing a false message. Do you know there's a false gospel out there? Sometimes we don't like, when I say we don't like, I know we don't mind talking about it. But do you know sometimes you have to draw a line in the sand and realize what you really believe? I don't believe we ought to just be a church without any understanding of what the gospel is. We must comprehend what we're preaching. Let me just give you an example. False gospel. Oh, you can live holy enough to be saved. Is that a true gospel? It's false. Or how about this? God don't care how you live. There's no law. There's no boundaries. Just love God and, you know, do what you want to do. Is that a false gospel? Yes, it is. The gospel is distinct. It is a clarion call of difference. That's why it says in Galatians 1:6, Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ." Notice this, unto another gospel. Do you see that? Another gospel. And then Paul goes on to say this, which is not another. He said, well, it's not really good news at all. It's not really another gospel because it's not good news. But to be some that trouble you, it would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that which have been preached unto you, let him be accursed. Anathema means let them be cut off. So if a man or a woman preaches another gospel, we are to treat them as anathema in the Bible, which means they are accursed. We need to mark them, understand what they are, and set them to the side because they are preaching something that is false. Why is it that people get so mad then in this world when you talk about certain false movements? Do you understand what I'm saying? Why would I just get up here and say, believe what you want to believe, let's go eat? Don't you think that'd be a lot easier to grow a church? But no, when you stand flat-footed and say, no, this message has a distinctness about it. Okay, it is exclusive. It is a narrow way. It's something that you must come into faith about. We've got to understand there's other doctrines out there. And at times, we must understand we've got to mark certain people. So notice what it says here. It goes on to say, if any man preach any other gospel, again, he says, let them be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What are you trying to say, Brother Derek? If all of a sudden one day I get up here and come up with my own version of the gospel, guess what? You can mark me as accursed. Now, I've seen it before. I'm not, I understand we got to use wisdom when drawing these lines. But let me just tell you what it means, what the gospel isn't. Number one, the gospel isn't you can do it if you put your mind to it. It's not just one day, you know, just feel, just look in the mirror, you know. Just, you know, go burn some essential oils, just feel better, play some soft music and go to heaven. No, it's not what it is. It's not, I'm okay, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. Truth is relative. We call that the liberal gospel. You know, you just kind of do what you want to do. There's no boundaries. It's not Jesus will make your life better and healthy, wealthy, and wise if you just want God to make your life a little better. No, he's about raising you up from the deadness of your sins. If we ain't careful, you know, we kind of Jesus is a nice little addition. Let's just walk, you know, he's a nice little add-on to my life. And that's not the gospel. It's not even this. Let's just make the world a better place. You know, let's just go feed somebody. Let's just give the homeless man on the corner a few dollars. And you know, let's maybe volunteer over here and just make the world a better place. You know, let's just do that. That sounds like the gospel. That's not the distinction. Now, there's maybe some of these things that are a part of the gospel in one sense, but that's not the gospel. What is the gospel, Brother Derek? Romans 10 and 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? In a flaming fire taketh vengeance of them that know not God and obey not the gospel. What it's saying here is there's some responsibility on you to obey the gospel. So what does the gospel mean? Number one, I'm going to read these verses and explain this. We got to get going for time's sake here. And got me a little watch. Oh, it's still early. We've got time. Food still needs to cook. And while it's cooking, you might as well stay here and talk to me. All right. What does the Bible say the gospel is? All right. Is it that God will forgive your sins if you trust in him? That's a pretty good part of it. There's a lot of things you could say here. I'm not going to read all the examples I typed up here, but just trying to get you to understand this. I believe the best way to understand the Bible is to read the Bible. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Let's see what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1. Turn there if you would. I want you to read along with me, all right? 1 Corinthians 15 and 1. We're going to read down to verse 5. I want you to just follow along with me. I want you to kind of see these things. I'm going to point out some distinctions here, some things that we must understand. Once again, I know preaching like this, sometimes it's not as exciting, but we need to hear these things. We need to be distinct in our message. I'm getting a little frustrated, not with you as much as this world, as the message seems to be so unclear. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. Do you notice what he says there? You have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, until lest ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And it goes on. We're not going to read any further there. But notice in this passage, we see the heart of what the gospel calls good news. So when I'm trying to share the gospel, number one, the good news is this. We see Christ died and he rose from the dead. How many knows that's good news? Now, there's a lot to that, isn't it? But if I'm talking to an unbeliever, I'm not going to start trying to get into all the different versions of the atonement. Talking to a new convert, and I'm going to say, you know what, have you heard of the Christ the Victor Atonement? Have you heard of penal substitution? Have you heard of the moral theory and all these things? They're looking at us and like, what are you talking about? No, but let them know there's a man named Jesus. He died and he rose from the grave. Second thing is, it lets us know in verse 3, we see that Christ died for our sins. If you can't get excited about that a little bit, thank God for it. He died for our sins. Number 3. Third, we see that we are saved, and it says in verses 1 and 2, it gives us a little bit of an outline there, if we receive what has been spoken there. So I can look at a sinner, I can look at somebody who is unconverted and say, you know what, there's a man that was named Jesus, you ever heard of him? He died and he rose from the grave, he did that for my sins, he died for my sins. And if you receive this message and begin to inquire about this truth and put your faith in him, you can have eternal life. Simple, right? That's the gospel. It's made to be that simple. Let me give you four things real quick that I'm going to consider this to be maybe the four-part story, all right? You don't have to use this method, but it's one I'm trying to get. How many understand that when you kind of rehearse something in your mind, you become a little more familiar with those things? It's kind of like me before like a special event. I rehearse it and mess it all up. But believe me, if you rehearse it enough, You can get it right. You can really remember some things. Get it etched in your mind. I want to give you a four-part story that I believe is a wonderful way of presenting the gospel. I could stretch this out, but we're just going to throw it at you and we're going to keep going, all right? Number one, if I'm talking to somebody, what would be a good way to suggest to them what the gospel is, what the good news is? Once again, I'm not just going to look at them and say, you know, if you shake my hand and repeat after me, you can be saved. That's not the answer. I'm not just going to say to them, say, look, you know, you don't want to go to hell, but you can go to heaven. That's a good place to go. That's more than that. This is what I should start with. Number one, I need to tell them, do you know that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth and made humanity to worship and to fellowship with him? All of this is not an accident. There is a God in heaven that created us. Simple. I know this is simple to us, but remember, we're trying to help the unconverted. And what is no doubt to us can become a stumbling block to those who do not understand nor believe the message. But yet it's simple. So we can tell them, because God has created everything, that he has a right to everything that exists. And just as a child owes respect and honor to his parents, we ought to respect and honor him. But not only do we tell them about our God, number two, we tell them, do you know that man has rebelled against God? Second part to this, of the story. And that God, that man not only has rebelled against God, but in his rebellion against God, he has become a slave to sin. As a result, he stands under God's holy wrath. So then we can tell humanity, because of man's failure and because of their disobedience, they were enslaved by sin. And we can tell them that every single country in world history has been touched by this corruption. Look around at the evil. Look at all the bad things. There is sin in this world because of man. Man's rebellion. But I'm still talking about the second point, man's rebellion. When we tell them that man has sinned, we can then say, do you know what man deserves for his sins? Eternal wrath. Oh, usually ears kind of perk up right here. Eternal wrath? Do you mean forever, Brother Derek? Forever and ever and ever. You ever read some of those unique analogies, people or stories they try to put together to describe eternity, and they still don't touch it? I read this, and I've heard it other variations of it as well. Imagine you having a bird and sending him all the way to the Sahara Desert, and for him to get one grain of sand and fly all the way back, and to bring it all the way back into, I think they said, the New York Yankee Stadium, and drop that grain of sand there and to go all the way back to Sahara Desert. Do that until the stadium is overflowing with sand and it still hadn't even touched a grain of sand in eternity. It's forever. Oh, the world despises such a message that eternal wrath is eternal. Do you know doctrines such as annihilationism is a big thing right now? That you only go to hell long enough to be burned up for your sins and then you don't exist anymore? And then you got purgatory, that you go there for a season and then you can get out of there? What I'm saying is the world don't like this message. Sin has led to man's being enslaved to sin. But number two, also there is a wrath of God. Jonathan Edwards puts it just like this. He describes God's wrath as a water in a dam. And as your sins against God continue to increase, it rises and rises until it can hold back no more, and it overtakes us. That's what humanity faces. All this is bad news so far, right? Where's the good news, Brother Derek? Point number three, third part of the story. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and now stands as the Lord who is able to save those who repent and condemn those who rebel. I could spend a lot of time right there. I'm not going to. I've got probably 50 references right here in parentheses. And get your Bibles. I'm just kidding. Number four. We must respond. This is the fourth part of the story. God has created. Man has rebelled. Jesus Christ has come to redeem. And number four. We must respond to the gospel by turning from our sin, repent, believing in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and receive the forgiveness of our sins. How many realize you have a responsibility? I don't believe in what the Calvinist movement calls as conditional election. Isn't that a mess? You know, that you know, Brother Shane is predestined to heaven, and I'm predestined to hell. And I don't ever know if I'm really saved or not. You know, I could be saved right now, but if later, if I backslide in 5 years, I was never saved. You see what I'm saying? It's called conditional. There's conditions on that. God has already decreed and determined who's going to go to heaven and to hell. No, I believe, and I teach to every man and woman I talk to, you can do better. You have a free will. You can choose to believe. That's why these people kill somebody. I couldn't help it. Yes, you could, you liar. And all these people, the devil made me do it. You're a liar. You're demon-possessed then. But you still have a will. And your will, if you have so yielded your will to the enemy, then God, you need to be delivered. Yes, because there's people that are driven by spirits, but yet you have a choice in what you do. And you have a choice when it comes to the gospel. You can receive it or reject it. And let me go ahead and relieve you for something I had to relieve myself of. It's not my responsibility to make somebody to receive it. The old saying, and I don't know if they use it up here in Virginia, but in old North Kakalaki back home, North Carolina, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. I like it a little better. I bring the water to the horse, and you still can't make him drink. Try it every variation. This is the gospel that you must believe on Jesus Christ. Stand to your feet if you would. I want my wife to go to the piano for a moment, if she would. I have condensed this down. There's much more we could say. I even thought about breaking this up and two or three different parts, but I didn't want to do that to you. I just simply want to let you know today that the gospel is still good news. I've been convicted in my studies as I read about men who thought it necessary to die to share this good news. You understand that? It wasn't about just them going to work and saying, look, Jesus loves you. It was men. And I've read about the early Assemblies of God movement. I know there's other movements that we could refer to, but just some that I've read about. They would actually take their luggage, a little bit of belongings they had, would put it in a casket, and they would load that casket on the boat with them because they knew they were never coming back. Why? To go to foreign fields among the cannibals and the heathens. And they thought it was necessary that they understand. Standards? No. Denomination? No. But to understand that God has created, man has rebelled, Jesus had come, and you must make a decision. That is the gospel. What should be our response as Christians? It should be we should rejoice in the fact that we get to be bearers of the good news. But have we become lazy in our faith? Where other men would die to share the gospel? Are we not willing to share it with our neighbors? And once again, not asking you, I know you got to be strategic at times at work. I'm not asking you to put on a Jesus Saves t-shirt and run around Walmart. I'm just asking you to every person that you can, family and friends, that let them know that you are a Christian and that somehow you can relay some sort of information to them to share the gospel and the good news. I want to share this with you. I thought this was beautiful. I'm going to read it to you. The famous missionary John Patton was a missionary in the 1800s. When he was getting ready to go over from Scotland to minister to the cannibals, listen to what he said. Well, listen to what this man said. There was somebody that contested him going. One man named Mr. Dixon explained to him, or exploded saying to Mr. John Patton, he said, "There's cannibals over there, John. You are going to be eaten by cannibals." It's a pretty big deal. Listen to what John Patton says back. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms." He's saying, "Mr. Dixon, you're getting old. You're going to die, and you're going to be eaten by worms." John goes on to say, "I confess to you that if I could but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. Don't matter to me. And in the great day of my resurrection body, I will rise just as fair in the likeness of our Redeemer, just as you, Mr. Dixon." What he's saying is this: I know I'm going to suffer. And oh, you read his biography and it explodes. The spears going, I mean, it's just crazy what he went through. The Indians chasing him through the woods and him finding a place and letting them know Jesus loves you and Jesus cares. He said, "Look, I'm going to be eaten by cannibals. You're going to be eaten by worms. What's the difference? What's the difference?" C.T. Studd said, "You have one life which will soon pass. Only what is done for Christ will last." We understand Jim Elliot said these words, "He is no fool who will give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Before he died, there, I forget exactly the region, what it was 1958. But what I'm saying is these men thought the gospel was necessary. And if they were willing to travel the land and the seas to share the good news, my challenge to you this morning is this: what's your excuse? What's my excuse? What I want to do before we dismiss, I want to pray. I want to ask God that He would give us a fresh heart to share the good news. Isn't that simple? God, I know the message is simple. I know the gospel is right. And maybe if you are in the service today and you don't know the Lord, I want to let you know it's good news. But I've got some brothers who need to hear the good news again. I've got some relatives that need to hear the good news. I've got some neighbors that need to hear the good news. Can I tell you, Abundant Life Tabernacle, Hampton needs to hear the good news. Let's pray and ask God to just ignite our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer. I've tried to obey you, Lord Jesus. We're not just